Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, as Robert mentioned, if you have your Bibles, if you would go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. There was a worship pastor that I served with a number of years ago in Knoxville. And he was very energetic, he was very optimistic, and he just seemed like he had the potential to just get involved with any situation that came along, and he was right in the thick of it. He would go hard, he would go fast, and that was just his personality. And he had a phrase that he would use, a little catchphrase, and the phrase was, "What an opportunity." And he would teach the choir that phrase, and everybody that he worked with, he had this phrase, and he would bring it up, and what an opportunity, because when something negative would occur, that would usually be his response. He would say, don't look at it as a very negative thing. Don't look at it as something that can't be overcome. Look at it as a challenge. Look at it as an opportunity for growth. Look at it as an opportunity for God to do something only he can do. Just say, what an opportunity. And he did that a lot. And then a few months after he had been there, we came around to our annual Christmas program. The Christmas program had started in the church years before, and over 20-some-odd years it had grown in scope, and it had grown in attendance until it outgrew the church, it outgrew a local theater, and we had to conduct this program in Thompson Bowling Arena, the basketball arena there on the University of Tennessee campus, because it had gotten so big. And then it grew to the point we had to have 5 performances there in the basketball arena. And one of his first Christmases directing, I was the co-director, it was one of his first Christmases where he's overseeing all of this. And it was a few hours before we had our first performance, but we were running a few days behind schedule. And things were happening that nobody could have predicted. The large set pieces that would be wheeled onto the stage, we found out after we got there, somebody had mismeasured, and they were too big to get in through the door. And so they would have to be cut down, and a very large piece of equipment, a big scissor lift used to lift speakers to the rafters, it belonged to University of Tennessee, and they had parked it right in the middle of the arena floor where we would be moving the cast back and forth through there. And it had a flat that it developed, and we couldn't move it. We just had to work around it until we could get somebody to fix it before performance time. And then to top it all off, this worship pastor was very adamant that on the stage he wanted a very tall, very narrow Christmas tree as part of the set pieces. And it got so tall and it was so narrow that evening it was bending over at a very weird and dangerous angle. It looked like the Christmas tree in Dr. Seuss's Whoville had been hit by an ice storm. It was leaning over in this really weird way. And all of these things were going down, and I saw him standing on the stage, away from everyone, his hands on his hips, and he's looking up at this Christmas tree. And I came next to him, and put my hands on my hips, and I saw him out of the corner of my eye look over at me, and I said, what an opportunity. He would have tried to hit me had we not been surrounded by people. And he looked at me, and I'll never forget the look on his face. He looked at me knowing, yes, this is true. But at this exact moment, that is not exactly what I wanted to hear. And he looked at me and he said, yes, brother, it does appear. And then he walked away. Yes, brother, it does appear. And there's probably times in every single one of our lives that when somebody comes along and they say, what an opportunity. Don't look at it as a bad thing. Look at it as a challenge, as an opportunity for growth. And you say, yes, brother or sister, it does appear. But that's not really easy to hear. Because it's really easy to tell somebody what an opportunity when it's their life that's going down the tubes. It's really hard to hear it told or hear it spoken to us whenever we are in one of those situations. And it's also really hard to tell that to ourselves when we're in the middle of one of those situations. But we should be looking at it as what an opportunity, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what may come. Chuck Swindoll made the statement. He said that we are all presented with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. Every one of us faces those. And so today I want us to look at a section of Philippians as Paul is recounting some things going on in his life during this time. And I want us to look at, regardless of what is going on, regardless of where you may find yourself, regardless of what you're facing, we will be able to look at these situations as an opportunity. Hard? Yes. Painful? Definitely. But nevertheless, an opportunity. So join with me looking at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. That's where we'll start. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of my brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he tells them that these things that have happened to him, well, what is he talking about? He's talking about being under arrest. He is in chains. He is a prisoner. And he is being held captive, and he is being watched over by members of the imperial guard. And you would think, that's a really terrible situation. But Paul's looking at it saying, regardless of that, it's an opportunity. The first point on your outline is this: rejoice when Christ is proclaimed, regardless of the circumstances. Notice what he says in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That word advance, if you look over in verse 25, there's a word for progress. You may have something slightly different there, but in verse 25, there's a word progress. It's the same word. This has served to advance the gospel, and over in verse 25, it's the word used for progress. It's a word that is used to mean an army that is moving forward. Paul is saying, what has happened to me has actually moved the gospel forward. It doesn't seem like it, maybe, but he says it has, because he says in verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. These guards who were watching over Paul day and night, maybe they had shifts. Some sources say that perhaps a guard was actually physically chained to him. Whatever the case, the guards had to be in Paul's presence on a regular basis. And Paul says, it's actually advanced the gospel because these guys are there with me. They're a captive audience. They can't go anywhere. I gave a homeless guy a ride not so long ago. And come to find out, I think he was kind of running a little ruse on me, which happens. You know, sometimes one gets through the discernment filter. But while he was in the vehicle, I picked up on that and I realized, he's not going anywhere. He's in the car with me. So I said, so, tell me about you and God. He said, what do you want to know? Everything. We got a ways to go, bro. So start talking. He said, well, I don't know if I want to talk about this. I said, you're in the car with me. You're going to talk about it. And so he started sharing and talking, and I started sharing and talking, and I was presenting the gospel to him, and he's like, yeah, yeah, I've kind of done that already. He's like, you know, you can let me out over there. No, we're not done yet. We're not done. You don't want to try to get out now. We're moving, okay? I've had that happen on more than one occasion. When I was a student at Mississippi State, I picked up a guy, which I normally don't pick up hitchhikers, but this was one I just felt like I needed to pick this guy up. I picked him up, and I started talking to him, and literally he said, "I don't want to hear any more about Jesus." And I said, "Wow, well, you're in the car with me, man. You're going to hear about Jesus." And so we stopped at the stoplight, and he just opens the door and got out. I said, "You don't want to?" He's like, "I don't want to. I'll find somebody else." Okay. Sometimes your captive audience isn't that captive. In Paul's case, they were captive. That was their duty, to watch over Paul. So they're there in his presence, and Paul is sharing with them. He's talking with them. They see him writing these letters, and he says, "It's become obvious to them that my chains are for Christ. The reason I'm in chains is not because I'm a criminal. The reason I'm in chains is because of my stance for the gospel." And Paul says it's actually advancing the gospel. Over in chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, he writes at the very end of the letter that those in Caesar's household greets the church at Philippi. That just doesn't include those who were soldiers. That includes soldiers. That includes the cooks. That includes the servants. Because everybody who was having any sort of interaction with Paul started realizing there is something going on with this guy, and he used it as an opportunity. How often would Paul get that platform to talk to members of the imperial army on a day-to-day basis? Probably never. But when you're a prisoner and you're there with them, they're a captive audience. They're thinking, I love this, they're thinking Paul was the captive. No. They were. Paul was as free as he could be, spiritually speaking. They were actually the ones who were held captive if they didn't know Christ. And here's this man in chains telling them how they can truly be free. You find in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he's praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And listen to what he asked them to pray for him in verse 19. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul said, pray for me, pray. Don't pray that necessarily I'm going to be released. Pray that I'll be bold in my chains. Pray that in the circumstance I find myself, I will be able to proclaim Christ, and I will be able to rejoice that the gospel is spread even in my current circumstance. In 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul writes that he suffers trouble for the gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No one can touch that which God holds in his hand unless he allows it. They couldn't lay a finger on Paul unless God allowed it to happen. Paul goes so far as to say this. Look in verse 14 of Philippians 1. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. That word put here, that phrase, it's a phrase that means a military appointment. Paul says, in my battle, as part of God's strategy, God has sovereignly put me, assigned me to this place now. And I am going to fulfill my duty. Paul is saying, this imprisonment, it's from God. God's the one who allowed me to be here. God assigned me to this. Now, he mentions that there were some people who proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. Verse 17, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. There were some false teachers, and when Paul was in prison, they used that as an opportunity. They were jealous of Paul. They didn't like Paul's ministry. They didn't like the reach of Paul's ministry. So because of that, when Paul got cast into prison, they used that as an opportunity to put him down. Paul had been the kind of man he should have been. He wouldn't be put in prison. Maybe they spread gossip and rumors about him. Whatever the case, they were saying, Paul, that should be evidence. That should be evidence that Paul is a false teacher. And then here they are trying to take advantage of that and cut in and win some of the people that were following Paul to themselves and to their own ministry. Now, you read the book of Galatians, you find that when the false teachers start spreading lies and start twisting the gospel, Paul has some really, really severe things to say about them. Probably some of the most severe things that Paul writes, he writes to false teachers in the book of Galatians. But you notice here, he doesn't do that. Why? Because their problem is not about twisting the gospel. Their problem is they don't like Paul. And Paul turns around and says, but they're preaching Christ, so it doesn't matter. If they want to try to add pain to me, fine. They can't really do much more to me. I'm in prison. So let them have it. As long as they're preaching the true gospel, even if they're preaching it in pretense, even if they're preaching it by ulterior motives, it's okay. It's the gospel. The gospel will do what God wants it to accomplish. He says that there are some of my brothers, they're preaching, and they're preaching out of goodwill because now they've seen me being bold here in prison, and now they're even bolder to preach the gospel even more. So he says, so what of it? If it's pretense or it's truth, the gospel's proclaimed, Christ is glorified, and I'll rejoice. It's like sometimes I've had people come to me and talk to me, and they say, you know, I had a pastor one time, and I got saved under his ministry, and then that pastor had a very terrible problem in his life, and he had a moral failure, and I really need to get saved again. That pastor didn't save you. It's the gospel of Christ that saved you. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying it's not about what the motivation is. The point is the true gospel being proclaimed? And Paul is just happy it's being proclaimed. Paul is rejoicing the gospel is spread regardless of the circumstances. And God honors his word, and it's greater than any one person. God honors it. So, Paul rejoices when Christ is proclaimed regardless of the circumstance. Secondly, one of the things we can learn from this, surrender your life to God regardless of the cost. I'm going to go ahead and let you know this is probably one of the hardest point we're talking about today. Surrender your life to God regardless of the cost. Look in verse 19. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, I know that you're praying for me, and I know the Holy Spirit is working. I know that your prayers for me are going up. Paul himself is praying. By the way, this would have been a perfect opportunity for Paul to write a letter to the church at Philippi and talk about how terrible things are right now for him. It would be a perfect opportunity. And probably, myself included, many of us, if we were to write a letter or email or whatever it would be today, it would probably sound not like this. I got to thinking recently, what if I prayed as much as I complained? Would things be different in your life too? If you prayed as much as you complained. Paul is not complaining. Paul is saying, I know that you're praying and I'm praying and you're praying and the Spirit is working, and I believe that this will lead to my deliverance. I believe that I will be able to come back to you one day. But he says, regardless, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Famous passage in Philippians. For me to live is Christ. If I live, if I keep living, if I keep drawing breath, then I am going to be able to preach Christ. I'm going to be able to reflect Christ. I'm going to be able to help see other people grow as I help them grow in Christ. But if I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. And if I'm with Jesus, then I'll be made perfect and I'll be in his presence and I'll get to enjoy him forever. If I live, I live for Christ. And if I die, well, that's great, great, great gain. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is down in verse 6, he says, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Yes, we are of good courage, verse 8, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul said, what I would really like is to be with God himself, because to die is better. In this case, Paul is saying, ultimately, if you backed up and you looked at it, the best possible thing would be to be with Jesus. But Paul realizes, as he says in this passage, he realizes that, and we'll see it in just a second in verse 22, that it's more necessary for him to stay alive. But Paul is saying, to be with Christ is better. But Paul isn't just talking about just physical dying. I mean, that's the immediate context. But even as Paul is living, Paul is having to die to himself. Either way, you don't get out of dying in the Christian life. You will one day die physically, but Christ calls us to die every single day to ourselves. And Paul is having to die to himself. And that is a much harder thing. Sometimes I believe, and this is just me speaking about me, sometimes I think it would be easier to lay down my physical life for somebody or a situation where that was called for and die one time and be done with it and be with Jesus than to die to myself every single day. Because have you ever done this? God's working in you and you're dying to yourself, and those sinful desires well up, and you go back to Scripture, and you deny yourself, and you deny the flesh, and you're going along, and you think, wow, I just sense this closeness with God. And then it's like that part of you, it's like another door opens up, and you see how much more of you there is that is not dead to self yet, and you say, where did this come from? I didn't even realize I had these depths of depravity within me. And then you allow God to work in those areas, and you get far and you go, surely I must be getting closer. And then there's another door that opens. I'm just glad God doesn't open them all at once, because I would probably just give up, because there's just so much stuff. But God brings us through that. And sometimes it's a difficult situation. It's like that Footprints poem. You know that poem? It used to be on my grandmother's wall in her living room. She used to look at it, and I would say something about a hard time, and she was like, well, remember. If you don't know it, it's a very famous poem where it talks about a man dreamt that he looked over this beach at night, or you had a dream one night, and he looked down this beach, and he saw his whole life back behind him, and there were two sets of footprints. One was his, and one was Jesus's, and in the most difficult times of his life, he only saw one set of footprints. And when he asked Jesus, why did you leave me alone? Jesus said, oh, it was during those times that I carried you. In my life, I would just like to add a little addendum on there. You know, that Jesus looks at me and says, and Dustin, in those moments when there's only one set of footprints there, it's where I carried you. And that long, deep groove over there is where I dragged you, kicking and screaming, saying you didn't want to go and you didn't want to do it. That's more accurate for me. Probably for you too. Christ calls us to die to ourselves and to die daily. And this is where Paul is. We'll look at this in a couple of weeks, but in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, he says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon your sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul says that his entire life, if he could sum it up, if it's just a drink offering is a cup of wine that you would pour upon a burning animal sacrifice, and it would vaporize, and the smell symbolically would rise up to God. And he says, if my life is nothing more than a drink offering poured out upon your service, then so be it. I embrace that. Paul is looking at God and saying, I'm surrendering my life regardless of the cost. My life is yours, God. Spend me for your glory. That's a frightening prayer to pray, isn't it? That's what God calls us to, but it's really frightening to look at God and say, God, just spend me for your glory. Use me however you want to use me. Just spend me. Pour me out. Whatever you want to do. But he says in verse 22, if I am to live, chapter 1, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. Paul said, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I'm hard pressed. It's a word meaning that you're walking through a very narrow mountain pass and the wall is closed in on you either side. He said, I'm hard pressed between the two. Am I going to live through this or am I going to die? I don't know. I'm hard pressed. And then he says in verse 23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul says, I believe I'm going to come back because that would be most necessary for you. It would be something that would benefit you. And so I believe that God's going to let me live and God will have me return to you. So we surrender our life to God regardless of the cost. And then finally, stand boldly in unity regardless of the opposition. He says in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is kind of like what he says in Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He continues in verse 27. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Stand boldly in unity regardless of the opposition. He says, you're withstanding some suffering. There are some things coming your way. There are some opponents coming your way. Don't be frightened of them. Just because you experience opposition does not mean you're doing the will of God. But if you're doing the will of God, you will experience opposition. There's no way around that. The world hates the things of Christ. They kill Jesus, by the way. This is why it shouldn't catch us off guard when the world says things derogatory, negative, hurtful about Christianity. We act as though we're shocked by that. Oh, I can't believe they said that. They killed Christ. What do you expect? Anything short of the cross, I think we're getting off pretty easy. Not to say we shouldn't make a stand. Not to say we shouldn't elect people who are godly people. But listen, salvation is not going to come from the White House or the State House. It comes from the kingdom of God. And the only thing that is going to make an impact is when God's people are salt and light. And they live that way. He says, don't be afraid of your opponents. In Acts chapter 5, we don't have time to read all this, but in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41 and the passage before, the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Jews, get really upset at the apostles. So they tell them to quit preaching about Jesus, and they're not going to. So the Bible says that they have them flogged. They beat them. And they throw them out. And it says in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41, that the apostles leave, rejoicing they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They get beaten, and the first thing they do is they rejoice because they said, wow, God considered us worthy to suffer for his sake. And so they give praise to God over it. Because of our stand for God, because of our stand for Christ, because of us preaching the gospel, we got to suffer on his behalf. Now that's rare, and that's kind of odd because we don't regard it that way usually. Oftentimes, our faithfulness gets us into a situation, and for some reason, we think that our unfaithfulness will somehow get us out of it. We're being faithful to God, and we get in a hard situation, in a hard scrape, and we think, how can I get out of this? Listen, if your faithfulness got you in there, don't try to run to unfaithfulness to get you out of there. Paul is saying that because of their stand for God, because of their stance for Christ, not only is he suffering, they're suffering too. Verse 29. For it has been granted to you. That's an interesting word. It's been given to you. It's been entrusted to you. Every one of your trials, your trials, now some of them come because of our own sin and our own mistakes, but even through that, God entrusts trials to us for His glory. And He says, it has been granted, entrusted to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Christ took our eternal suffering. We share in His temporal suffering. Because there are some things that come our way because of our stance for Christ. And I got news for you. Unless something happens, it is not going to get better. So I think we need to accept that. That's the truth. If you look, it's not getting better. Not at all. But God says that we are to stand in unity regardless of the opposition. Regardless of what happens, we stand in unity. There's an interesting phrase in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul talks about how he was beaten and how the enemies of Christ have done these things to him. And he says that he's making up for in his body what was lacking in Christ's sacrifice. Now, some people have looked at that passage and they've tried to make it into something it's not. What Paul is saying is that the enemies of Christ didn't get their fill of hurting Jesus on the cross. And so now they're trying to gain that fill by hurting those who follow Christ. Not that Paul is making Christ's sacrifice complete. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the enemies of Christ hated him so much that they're taking it out on me. And I'm experiencing it in my body, that pain, because of my stance for Christ. And you will too. We will all face situations that are those opportunities to live for Christ, and they are hard. We may not be imprisoned. We may be one day, but we may not be imprisoned, but at our workplaces, in our schools, maybe within our families, we will experience opposition. We'll experience pushback from culture. We'll experience the political realm maligning things of God. We'll experience these things. We are experiencing these things. But through it all, we are to glorify God, regardless of what comes, no matter the opposition. We're standing bold unity. We're to surrender our lives to God. We're to rejoice when the gospel is proclaimed. When we hear the gospel proclaimed accurately and truthfully, we should rejoice in that. But so often it's really, really difficult because we face those situations that seem like impossible situations. Paul's situation seems impossible. We know that Paul was later released from prison and that Paul did get to visit these people. Paul actually got exactly what they had been praying for and what he had been praying for. And so Paul rejoices in that, and Paul said, that was my expectation that that was going to happen, and it did happen. But sometimes it's hard to see where that deliverance is going to come from, especially when you're trying to stand for Christ and everything is coming down on you and everything is heaped upon you that seems to run the other way. There's a story that's told of a man who survived a shipwreck. And as the only survivor, as things from the ship would wash up onto the shore of this island, he would gather them up. And so he got everything that he could, and he built a little hut, and he put all the stockpile of all the materials that he had gathered into this hut. And for weeks he lived there. 1 week after another, and the weeks stretched into months. And he was getting low on his supplies, and he would go out and he would search for food there on the island. And one day as he was walking back down the beach from trying to find some food, he saw smoke in the distance. And when he got around the edge of the trees and he looked, he saw his hut and it was fully engulfed in flames. A small fire that he had been tending there just outside of the hut. Some sparks had flown into the hut and set everything ablaze. And he ran up the beach and he got near the hut and he plopped down in the sand, completely and totally despondent over his loss. And as he sat there, asking God, why on earth did God allow this to happen? He heard a splashing noise, and he looked up, and there was a rowboat with a couple of guys in it. This guy stepped out and came down the beach to him, and he said, hey, we saw your signal fire from our boat. That may be where you are. You may feel like right now, whatever it is, maybe you're suffering for Christ, maybe you're suffering because of something else, and you feel like God has struck a match to your hut, and everything that you have stockpiled and you have put in there and you have looked at and you have cherished and you have held dear has gone up in smoke. But you know what that just may be? That just may be God's providence. I'm not saying it's a nice situation. I'm not saying it's a happy situation. I'm not saying it's an easy situation. I'm saying that maybe God wants to use that as an opportunity. Maybe God wants to use that as an opportunity to advance His gospel, His message, knowledge of His care, of His providence, of His concern, of His love for you. Maybe you're experiencing some stuff in your life, and it's because of the gospel. It's because you are a Christian. And maybe some of you are there thinking, you know what, this would be a lot easier if I just did not follow Christ. Don't do that. Don't do that. Hold on. Hold out. Stand up. Don't shut up. And watch what God does. You never know. Like in Paul's case, you never know when deliverance is right there on the horizon. And you never know when what seems like a really bad situation, an imprisonment, persecution, suffering, or a burning hut, may be exactly the right thing at exactly the right moment for God to get all the glory. Join me in prayer. Father God, we pray that we would live our lives in a regardless way. Regardless of what happens, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the cost, we'll rejoice when your gospel is proclaimed. We'll surrender our life fully to you. That we will stand boldly in unity, regardless of the opposition. Father, I pray for each person here who may be struggling, who may be suffering, who may be under a weight right now. Right now, it may be really hard to rejoice in you. Right now, it may be really hard to surrender and take our hands off certain things in our lives that we love and we care about so dearly. It may be hard because we're facing opposition because of our love for you. And maybe your word is telling us one thing, and we know what your word is saying, but our feelings are running quite the contrary. Father, give us boldness. Give us strength. Give us wisdom. And line our lives up with you regardless of the cost, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the opposition. Father, there may be some here today who do not know you, who've never made that decision to follow you. If that's the case, Father, help them to know that they're stepping into a battle. If they're considering following you, they're stepping into the war of the ages. It's not easy, but it's absolutely the best thing. The cross wasn't easy. Your son came and lived a perfect life and died a sinner's death on our behalf so that we could know you and be with you forever. Father, whatever the care, whatever the concern, whatever the weight, whatever the burden, we pray that during this time we would respond to you. We give you thanks, we give you praise, and we give you glory. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. The pastors will be here at the front, and if you need to pray with one of us, we'll be happy to do that. If you want to come to the altar and pray, it is always open. If you want to come with your family and pray, by all means do so. If you need to join the church, if you want to talk to somebody about being baptized, if you want to talk to someone about how you can know Christ and know that you have a home in heaven forever with Him, we would love to talk to you about that as well. So you come as God leads.